Well, good morning. How are y'all today? Good, good. How many Kidmo kids do we have in here today? Raise your hand. Make some noise. Say hello.
Hello.
Hello. All right. We're glad you guys are here. And we're excited that you're a part of our worship service with us. We wanted to give the kids a chance to come in and be with the adults and see what the adults did and also worship together with us. So we're excited to have them here. And I've got a great story for you guys as well this morning that you're going to enjoy. I know David gave several announcements. And announcements are something that we really hate to give and maybe you don't like to listen to. But we're entering a period of time at Journey where it's going to get kind of busy with some new stuff coming up. And we want to make sure that you know everything that's going on. If you're our guest today, we're thrilled to have you. In your chair is a guest card. If you'd like to fill that out, or if you're a regular and you'd like to give us your updated information, you can fill that card out and turn it in. You can also use it for prayer requests, or if there's anything you need to communicate with us, you can do that there, or of course, through email. You're more than welcome to do that as well. Now, as David mentioned, we have a new website, and I know for some of you, you're thinking, awesome, I can't wait to check it out, and for others, you're thinking, I really could care less about a website. I don't even go on the web unless I have to, and people call me to tell me to check my email, and so I know that because there are people in here today in my own family that I have to say, hey, I sent you an email, which kind of negates the purpose of email, Dad. But I want to let you know about a new thing that's on the website. It's not just informational. We really tried to redesign it in a way that would be helpful for you to go to regularly. So you're going to find a lot of updated information there, a place where you can interact with each other. There's also, and I think if you can scroll to that's it looks a little weird on the screen for some reason, but if you look at the box that says online community login, this is what I want to share with you. This is what the sheet is for in your seat. We had an online community software provider that we were using, but we have switched to a new company called Church Community Builder. And in it, it is so much farther down the road than what we had before. But what we need your help with right now, and over time I'm going to kind of share with you some of the updates to the website and ways that you can use it. Today, the only thing I want to tell you is if you go to journeychattanooga.com, you'll see it. And I need you to update your contact information. Now, on this white sheet, it tells you everything you need to know to do this step. So it will tell you how to get an account, how to log in, and then how to go through and update your information. Now, you can also upload pictures, and you can set privacy settings to who sees what, because we want this to become a place where you can kind of learn who each other are, put a name with a face. Now, in order to kind of get the ball rolling and encourage you to go on and kind of put your information in there, I scoured the internet to find incriminating images of you, and I uploaded them. So you might want to check it out and see exactly what image I found. No, I'm kidding. I couldn't find any on you, so I uploaded incriminating images of me. So if you don't want to make people to think it's your me, get on there and log in. You can do a family picture. You can do an individual picture. Put your birthdays in there. Put your kids in there. Put your kids' birthdays in there. We actually have it set up so that children under the age of 12 cannot be seen in the online directory. But the only way that the software knows that they're under 12 is if it knows your, guess what? Birthday. So you can do this in about 10 minutes and be done with it. You can also go in and look at other people's profiles and get to know a little bit about others. So if you would do that, take this with you. And we would love just to kind of get that rolling. Also, thank you for everybody who's been working this week and been painting. The new preschool room is going to look fantastic. It's got a huge arc in there. If you're interested in painting, you can sign up to do that. And one other just big thank you I want to share with you. About 4 weeks ago, we shared some financial needs at Journey, and you all have been incredibly generous this month. So we do actually get to do this another month. We're excited about that. I hope you are too. But I'm going to share with you in August kind of what happened in July, as I said I would. And I just want to thank you for your generosity in sharing that. So just good things coming ahead. And August 26th, my last announcement, I promise. August 26th is going to be our kickoff. Now, how many of you were here last year for our kickoff? Okay, a few of you. Kids, let me tell you something. You need to drag your parents here. because we're going to have some water slides, some blow-up stuff. We're going to have some water balloon launchers. We're going to pick out certain adults and say, hey, right there. And they're going to pelt you with about a 50-pound water balloon. Not really. It'll be about a 5-pound water balloon. But we're going to have water balloon launchers. So it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to cook out. It's going to be August 26th, immediately after worship. So I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. All right. I want to share with you a story today. It's a story that is one of the most significant events that happened in the New Testament as it relates to you and to I. And that significant event is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, although that was required and a precursor to it. It's not more important than that, but it demonstrates what God has done in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ that I am absolutely convinced many of us have missed if we haven't truly sought God with all our hearts. But it's an incredible gift I want to share with you. It's something that you may be familiar with, but you may not have really heard the story before. It's found in the book of Acts, and I'm going to begin with Acts chapter 2. And it is just an incredible sermon. And I know you're excited to hear about an incredible sermon. Really, the sermon is not the most important thing. The thing that leads up to the sermon is. But I want to share first with you just a little bit about the sermon that is shared by Peter. When I was a kid and I was thinking, when I was thinking through this series and just through today's lesson, I was thinking back to when I was a kid. And you know, there's one universal for most kids that grew up in the era of Stan Lee or later. And that is, I wanted to be a superhero. Anybody else in the room? I mean, I fantasize about having superpowers. Does anybody remember the Wonder Twins? I know they're not cool anymore. It's like, Wonder Twins, who was that? You know, that's that really lame group of superheroes whenever I grew up, but I just thought they were cool. Remember they would say, Wonder Twins powers, what would they say? Thank you! And they would touch hands together and they would become whatever they wanted to become. And I thought that was cool. And I used to kind of daydream. I've got a sister and we're not twins, but I kind of daydream about maybe we could be the Wonder Twins, but I don't know how that would work, like the Wonder Siblings. I don't know. That doesn't sound as good, but I daydreamed about having Wonder powers. Hey, awesome. There they are. Yeah, I look just like that too, by the way. I look just like me. No, I'm kidding. But we often dream about having some kind of superpower or being some kind of superhero. And the reason that we often do that is because at some point in our lives, and often kids feel this way, you feel out of control in the circumstances that are going on around you. Do you ever feel that way? Yes. And there's just this sense of, if I had a superpower, I could take care of this. I wouldn't have to worry about this anymore. I would have control because I would be able to do something other people couldn't do. And I want to share with you a story of how God desires to gift you in a way that in a sense gives you superpowers in a world that's out of control. It comes from Acts chapter 2, and I told you that we were going to talk about a little bit of a sermon here. And the reason I want to share with you is because Peter is teaching. It is probably his most famous sermon, no doubt his most influential sermon. But he starts out, or he shares in the middle of this little short sermon, a little bit about a guy named David. Now, we've talked about David quite a bit through Flannelgraph. David's one of the guys I like to talk about. He's a man of faith. He's accomplished great things, but he's also made great mistakes and received God's grace. He demonstrates repentance. And he also demonstrates to us what happens when we have to deal with the consequences of our sin, but yet holding fast to his faith in God. I love many of the stories of David. And David in this history, just to give you a little bit of context about what's going out, David was the superstar of that nation. People remembered David. They talked about David. Even Jesus the Messiah was prophesied to be out of the lineage of David. David was the man in Israel. Everybody knew about him. People held him up, built statues to him, I'm sure. They did all kinds of things just honoring David. And Peter is teaching a sermon, and he wants to talk a little about this kind of icon of the culture. Now, you can put in place of that any icon of today that we tend to celebrate or worship. Because, honestly, there are so many people that we worship today other than Christ. But David was the one that many people would talk about, would worship, would say, we need another person like David, even if they ignored Jesus. And what Peter was trying to do was to show them Jesus is so much greater than any icon you could ever have. This is what it says in verse 25 of chapter 2 in Acts. You can follow along on YouVersion. You can read out of a Bible if you don't have one. We have some free Bibles up in the front hallway, and we would love for you to take one of those for yourself or if you know someone else that needs one. This is what it says. For David says concerning him, now him is Jesus. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. David is this huge icon, this huge superstar in the culture. Fill in whatever the blank is, what you think the greatest icon in our culture today. And he is saying over and over again, I am full of hope and joy because there is someone coming after me. There is hope in my life because no matter what happens, he is coming. And because he is coming, I will be saved. And so people were probably listening to Peter going, okay, we know that about David. He's not telling us anything we don't know. He goes on in verse 29, he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. We could stop here and talk about all the things that we worship in life that we think are the most important thing to gain. And just as Peter is saying, here's David, this preeminent guy, this person that everyone wants to talk about, this great patriarch of the nation. And Peter just literally says, he is dead and buried. He has no power to do anything for you. It's just an incredible introduction to say, where you put your hope in life matters. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, that was that line of, or lineage of David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, that he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason this sermon is so important is because it's approximately 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. If you go back and you read through the book of Acts, what you're going to find is that Jesus did not just die on the cross, walk out of the grave 3 days later, talk to a few people for a couple of days, and then go to heaven. We call that the ascension. That is not how the story happened. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that Jesus was here for about 40 days. For 40 days after he walked out of the tomb, he was talking to people. Now, I don't know how many people you run into in a 40-day period of time, but we know that Jesus ran into hundreds of people. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses that this person that had been crucified and killed walked out and lived again. So for 40 days, he's been spending time with the disciples. Now, I know it's kind of hard to do this, but I want you to imagine some of the emotional turmoil that the disciples have been through. They've been walking with Jesus. He's been teaching them. He's been telling them what's going to happen, and yet they never fully understand. Namely, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be leaving you. He's preparing them for the very possibility that after they kill Jesus, they're going to come after the disciples, because that's what people in power do. They try to silence people that threaten their power. And so as Jesus walked out of the tomb, the disciples literally thought life was over. We find that before Jesus finally appeared to the disciples, do you remember what they were doing? Were they having a church service? Well, maybe. Were they out visiting with other people? Hey, we want to tell you about Jesus. Do you remember the story says they were huddled together, scared to death? So these disciples, these people who had seen Jesus do incredible things, people that gave them great strength, great comfort, great integrity, and great faith, was gone. Now, that brings me some comfort. The reason it brings me some comfort is, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody stand up and say, you really shouldn't worry about anything. Don't you hate those kinds of sermons? You know, you really shouldn't worry because God's got it under control. You know, here's the thing. I've yet to find a person in Scripture that didn't worry at some point or the other. And the disciples were worried. They weren't just worried. They were scared to death because they thought they were dead. And then they catch word that Jesus is alive. He comes back. You remember the story of Thomas? He comes into this room where all the disciples are huddled together and they are scared to death. And he says, let me show you my wounds. And it says, Thomas touched them, and he believed. For 40 days, Jesus then taught them, and he began to show them more and explain more about what was happening. And their faith, no doubt, grew to incredible lengths. And then it came to a point where Jesus was leaving them again. This was the final ascension. And in this final ascension, Jesus says, he makes this incredible promise that is referenced here in Acts. He says, I'm going to leave something for you. See, when I was a kid, I don't know about you, but I dealt with some issues of being out of control. Not that I was out of control, because I was a perfect kid, mom and dad. I never did anything wrong. But whenever you go to school, it is easy to feel out of control. You're not in control of what other people do to you, what other people say to you, how other people treat you. You don't get to determine how you spend your time or how you spend your day. I didn't. Maybe some of you do. Whenever I came home, I had stuff I had to do. I had homework I had to do. I was not in control. And I was growing and changing in ways that I didn't really understand. And so I just would read these comic books, or I would watch the cartoons, and I would think, how great would it be to be so confident that you didn't need anybody else, that you were all powerful in and of yourself. How awesome would that be? In fact, what we know about religion is some people never grew out of that phase. And so we created religions that essentially said that you can become your own God and be in control of your own universe. I mean, we have people that believe that. There's no evidence of that. But we have people that believe it because it gives them a sense of control over circumstances when they're just out of control. I think as adults, we can certainly understand this in these last few years. As we've watched our world struggle, we've watched our financial system buckle, we've seen companies that we thought would always be their fold. You can walk down the street or drive down 153 or Hickson Pike or any other road through here, and you see businesses that were here for decades with a for sale or lease sign on them. Some of you are dealing with companies that are threatening layoffs. We ultimately feel out of control. We don't get to say we're going to fix this. Certainly there are things that we can do, but how many of us feel confident enough to say, I can do a couple of things and I won't have to worry anymore? None of us do. See, there's this sense that's within us that the things going on around us, we can't control it, but we try so desperately to do it. I firmly believe that you and I spend a lot of time trying to control what's going on by just working harder, staying busier, and trying to solve as many problems in a day as possible. I know I can easily fall into that category. If I just keep my nose down, everything's going to be okay. The problem is you and I, we all know people that did that and still lost control of their lives. Other people try to escape. They start drinking, they start smoking, they start taking something, and they just try to escape the madness, just ignore that it's even happening. And then they come back into reality and they need more of it to take them back out. See, there's something within us that we recognize, I'm just not as influential or powerful or as in control as I would like to be. I'm just not. I can imagine that the disciples felt that to an incredible degree. Here Jesus has come back. They're ready to storm the gates of hell. They're ready to tell everybody, here's Jesus. Can you imagine an outreach event? Some of you have done outreach events before. Can you imagine the outreach event and you say, okay, here's Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? Come look at his hands. Come look at his side. Come stick your finger through his hand. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, not really, but that would be like the best outreach event ever. And this is what they had for 40 days. Here he is. He said he was going to come back, and here he is. We have documented accounts that he came back. Here he is. We even can go back through history, through literature, and we can find time and time again credible accounts that Jesus did, in fact, come back. Here he is. And sometimes when I pray, and maybe sometimes when you pray, you ever pray, you know, God, if you would just show up and I could just see you a little more clearly, it would be easier. I sometimes think if I had just lived during that period of time, it would have been so much easier. I mean, there's all kinds of rationalizations, but there he was. I just can imagine the kind of confidence that it gave the disciples. I mean, this guy was real. I mean, we thought he was real, but I mean, here he is. He was dead, now he's alive. This guy is real. And then he's going to leave again. Now, imagine that there was a great sense of empowerment. For the disciples, they understood in ways that they never understood before, but I'm sure there was also some fear, uncertainty. Now what are we going to do? Now he's gone again. In fact, we find that the disciples, they actually kind of go back to the state they were. I find so much comfort in myself in this because they do exactly what I would have done. Oh, he was here for 40 days and now we're not sure again. He's gone. He's ascended to heaven. And so they're huddling together. We don't really know what they're doing. They're praying. They're encouraging. They're waiting. But before Jesus left, he gave them a promise. And what I want you to understand is it wasn't just for them. It was for you. See, God knew we would need to be empowered to go through this world as his followers, telling others about the good news of Jesus. And so he said, I'm going to empower you. In fact, he said, I'm leaving. And when I leave, the Father is sending another helper like me to be with you. I want to share with you the story. All that was just kind of intro material to this story that we find in Acts chapter 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 1, we're going backwards a little bit. Paul's talking a little bit about this promise. I want you to hear this promise, starting with verse 1. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. That was that ascension. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, by the way, some of us in the room, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have received a promise from God the Father, and we're still waiting for its fulfillment. The apostles were waiting for the fulfillment of this promise that Jesus was making to them. It was just that the tension had to be huge. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, depending on your background, that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, can actually mean several different things. The word to baptize literally means to immerse. Now, we shared last week about a story of being anointed with oil. And the idea was not that we would put a little bit of oil on your finger and then put it on your forehead, which is some maybe your backgrounds that you came from. But the anointing with oil was literally taking a flask of oil and just dumping it on your head, where it would just pour down your face and down your body so that you would feel. The symbolism was feeling that oil impregnating every pore of your body. And so that anointing was not just this little bitty piece of oil, but this imagery that God is filling you. He's covering you. He's invading every pore and crevice in your body. This anointing was God just being poured out all over you. To be baptized literally means to be immersed. That's one of the reasons we dump you in a tub. And for some of you, we hold you down longer than others because we want to make sure. Just want to make sure. We let you up when you stop bubbling, but we want to make sure. Depending on your background, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit may mean different things, but I think literally the idea here is you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. It will come upon you, and that you will be overcome. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I ask you, I ought to have a prize. I don't have a prize. I'll give you one of these guitars up here, maybe. No, I'm not going to do that because some of you know the answer. And they're not my guitars. Well, one of them is, but and I want it back. So, did you know in the Old Testament, there's only one person that was ever filled with the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? Now, there are several places where it says the Holy Spirit came upon somebody. But there's only one person in all of the Old Testament that was ever said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know who that is? Yeah? Nope, not Job. Nope. Enoch? Nope. What? In the back? No, it wasn't Elijah. It was a guy by the name of Bezalel. Now, you all know the story of Bezalel, right? You don't? You mean that wasn't in your Sunday school book when you grew up? Bezalel? I mean, I don't know why we don't have children named Bezalel. I mean, it's a pretty significant guy. The guy was filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And, I mean, he was like a unique guy. If you go back and you read through the book of Exodus, you'll read about a guy named Bezalel. And here's the thing about Bezalel. Bezalel doesn't actually do anything overly spiritual with the filling of the Holy Spirit. He was a contractor. He built stuff. He built the tabernacle. It says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was able to go make all kinds of things. He fashioned all the instruments of worship. He fashioned the tables and the bowls and all the art, and he became the ultimate craftsman. Now, I had never been filled by the Spirit in this way, okay? I'm just going to tell you flat up, I am not a craftsman. I can make stuff, but I make stuff that's functional. It does not have much form to it. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. I say this to you because I want you to see this is a significant event that happens because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Bezalel had a very important role. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was literally God's house. Have you ever heard the church referred to as God's house? We call it God's house. Usually we're yelling at kids. I mean, that was how it was always used with me. Yelling at kids as they're running through, you don't run in God's house. You know, maybe that's just me, but that's how I always heard it. As if God lives in here. And that's how sometimes adults, we justified having the nicest everything. Because it was God's house. Like, he, you know, where does God live? Well, he's got about, you know, he lives in this house here. But he's got a summer home over off the coast at so-and-so's church, you know. But in the Old Testament, God actually lived in a specific place. And later it would be the temple. But before they built the temple, when Moses was wandering through the desert, they built the tabernacle, and it was this tent that they set up, and they would wander and set it up, and God, there would be God. But when Jesus came, all that changed. Now, do you remember the story when Jesus died on the cross? Something very significant happened within the temple. What was that? What happened? the veil ripped. Do you remember what the veil was? All right, some of our Kidmo kids. What was behind the veil? Do you guys remember? What? Holy of Holies? What's here in the back? The Ark of the Covenant? It was the place where it was said that God resided. And there was a curtain that went around this ark that people would worship. And there would be one priest. He was the most honored priest. I say he was the most unlucky priest, but he was supposed to be the most honored priest because he would go into this Holy of Holies and make sacrifices to God in the presence of God. And it's a great story. I mean, preachers have it so easy today. They would have to tie a rope around him, stick a bell on it, and let him go in there, because if you had not purified yourself and you were in the presence of God, you were dead. I mean, if the bell wasn't ringing, they'd drug you out. For me, that is not a good Sunday. If I have to go in thinking, am I pure enough? Tie that rope on there. Can you imagine? The bell's ringing. But when Jesus died, that veil ripped, and the symbolism was God no longer lives in a place. He lives within the people who call him their Lord and Savior. It was a huge change in the climate of the church and in spirituality of God's followers, where God said, I'm no longer living just in this place that you have to come to. I am living within you. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was this imagery, not that something, some weird thing happened, although it certainly is weird in our understanding, but God came in and dwelled within you. As Jesus said, I'm sending another helper that will be with you. Now we can go through, this would be a great time to talk about the Trinity. We're not going to do that. God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal with Jesus, is equal with God the Father, but yet is given to live within us. So as you understand, I know we can make this complex, just to understand this, the Holy Spirit living within you is God living within you. And this is the promise that Jesus is making these disciples. Now, for some of you, you've been so inoculated against the Holy Spirit that this is not a significant event. I have been through periods of my life where I have been inoculated against the Holy Spirit, as if it's some bad, weird thing. But the truth is, all believers and followers of Jesus Christ, they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that our churches are dying and people feel like they want to give up in their own faith is because they stopped believing the promises that God was making. And they have never received the filling of the Holy Spirit because they adopted a religious stance. They didn't change their entire lives through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I believe that we've missed this component. So what happens with them? Let's keep going in the story. Let's start with verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is a prophecy that came before, that Jesus was going to make all things new and he was going to return and he's going to wipe out this world and build a new one. They want to know, is this it? Is it happening? You're back. I mean, it happened faster than we thought. Is it going to happen now? He said to them, listen to this. For some of you, this is the little nugget you need to take out of here. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. If there's one verse that says, don't listen to anyone who gives you the last day of the world, this is it. It's not for you to know or to even care about that. Whenever somebody gets on some self-funded radio station and they say the world is going to end, Jesus is going to return on October whatever in such a year, you turn the channel. It's not for you to know that, Jesus says. But this is what they're wanting to know. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, God's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Just be okay with that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. I mean, that's like the ultimate betrayal. You're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. And then Jesus kind of floats away. It's kind of his parting words. Two things I want you to take from that little section. You will, not you might, not you should, not hopefully you will be able to, but you will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will, as a result, be my witnesses. I think we can take from this section, there's a lot of people that are focused on the end times. And some of you love end time stuff. Anytime we do an end times thing, we have people come out of the woodworks to come to hear about end times. End times is just, I mean, it's really an interest in people. And a lot of people really want to know. They want to be able to look through the book of Revelation and nail down all the little points of when it's going to happen so they can predict it. Excuse me. Oh, I'm getting too excited. But what he's saying is, I don't want you to worry about that. The point is not figuring out when I'm coming back to make all that happen. The point is, I'm giving you something to tell other people about the gospel, which means what? Good news. It is good news. Jesus said, I want your lives to be empowered so that you can tell people about this good news all over. Not so we can huddle together. We can talk about when Jesus is going to wipe out all the people that make us mad and don't validate our beliefs. Can I give you a 2-second, it'd be more than 2 seconds, but can I give you about a 30-second opinion on this Chick-fil-A stuff? Who really cares? Who really cares? God is not going to change because someone in a fast food chain says this is what they believe. God is who he is. Who's going to care? Is a congressman or a mayor of a city going to be able to deny who God is or what God has said? See, we spend so much time trying to get other people to say, you are right. We want to feel good about what we believe. We want other people to validate that. If you need to have somebody else validate who God is in your life, you have not experienced God's power in your life. Because once you do, you say, you know what? If other people don't agree, that's okay. God is who he is. And let's worship him. It's not going to... I'm going to Chick-fil-A, by the way. I don't care if there's a controversy or not. You can't go on Sundays, so you can't go on God's Day, you know? I'm just kidding about that. But don't get caught up in the fight about what we believe. If everybody was going to say, you know what? Because Jesus said it, we believe it. It would be so much easier, but that is not the way the world works. We need to move on. Stop expecting other people to validate what we believe. Let it be that our God is alive and we believe it regardless. And let everybody else argue about it. Jesus didn't say, they will all know that you're my disciples because you can win arguments. He said, you will be my, they will know you're my disciples by your ability to love one another. And some of us are, we're more take action people than that. And so when we think love one another, I don't want to love one another. I want to get somebody in an office. I've already got my whole office building going to Chick-fil-A on Wednesday or whatever day they're supposed to go. I'm going to make something happen here. Jesus never wanted us to fight the world with the world's weapons. He wanted us to demonstrate a heart that's changed because he came and died for us. And what does he say we're supposed to use this power for? To influence politics? No. Share the good news with the world around you. And as I've been sharing these last few months, we've also made the mistake of trying to convince people that's good news. You cannot convince everybody that something is good news. You cannot convince them of that. For those that know it's good news, they will respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And for those who don't, maybe they will eventually, but trying to convince them is the wrong way to go, because that means that we are able to give an argument for God. We cannot give an argument for God. That's why it is faith. All we can do is demonstrate lives that are changed by grace. Now, if you're all caught up in the Chick-fil-A stuff, I'm not trying to say your beliefs and your passion is not important. I'm just saying, do not let it take over what Jesus said we should use the Holy Spirit for, which is share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the first step. In other words, the work of the present, in this passage, verses 6 through 9, the work of the present is far more important than God's plan for the future. If you're so interested in end time stuff, okay. If you are reading how many spaces are between letters and stuff, you're going too far. The work of the present, which is demonstrating the gospel to others, that's our priority. Not what God chooses to do in the future. That's going to happen. Do you know why that's there? Some of you are thinking, well, Mark, if we're not supposed to worry about that, why did God put it there? He put it there so we would have hope that what he says is to come to pass is going to come to pass, not so we can sit there and twiddle our thumbs until it happens. That is what we are called for, to demonstrate the gospel today. All right, so here we go. It's time for me to quit, and I'm finally getting to the event I wanted to share with you. Acts 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. Remember all that we've said so far and this promise that we've just heard in Acts chapter 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember, I wanted to be a wonder twin? I mean, this was literally God infusing them with himself so that they were able to do things they never could have done on their own. The day of Pentecost. We sometimes read this story and we think, well, that was then. There was only one day of Pentecost. Every day that a person follows Jesus Christ, there is a day of Pentecost. It may not look like this. It may not happen exactly like this. But there is a filling of the Holy Spirit among every person who gives their life to Christ. You may not have tongues of fire, which would freak most of us out, that come into the room, or strong winds. But it does not make any less significant that God comes to live within you. Every one of us, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a day of Pentecost. When we read through this story, some of you are coming from different backgrounds. And this is really, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this is really where we see some of the differences between what speaking in tongues means. There are a couple of different ways. Some of you are from kind of that background. We don't talk a lot about speaking in tongues here, though I know some of you do, and we don't practice that in our worship services. But there were two types of speaking in tongues that happened throughout the New Testament. One type was what we often hear about or see on TV, or you may hear about going on in churches. That is this private prayer language between a person and God. Whenever we see that happening, that happens between a person and God. It's not a community event. That's one of the reasons Paul said, if I'm speaking to people, I'd rather say 5 words that they can understand than speak in a bunch of words that they can't understand. That's a private thing between a believer and God. The second one that we see is the speaking in tongues in a language that they never could speak before. For some of us, we prayed for the gift of speaking in tongues whenever we went for our foreign language exam. God, just help me understand this, because I know I didn't study it. But that's literally what's happening. These tongues of fire come and rest on the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and other languages. And it's pretty interesting what happens. One of the greatest reasons for disheartened Christians today, I believe, is that they never were filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe there's many of us who we were fed a constant diet of religious information, but we never experienced
the true power of the Holy Spirit. I think when we try to add God to our lives and we section off a portion of our lives that we give to Him, rather than give our whole lives for Him to recreate and change, we've just added a religious component to a life that still is no different than it was before. It's one of the reasons we see over and over these encouragements or challenges. If you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself. Why He said to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. It's not that He gave us a prescription or that we as followers of Jesus should all carry a cross on our back. But He was saying, you've got to give it all. And in His promise, it was that I will recreate you into something new. You will be a new creation because of this. But because many of us were fed a constant diet of religious education, we missed out on the power of the Holy Spirit because we weren't really looking to be changed. We were just looking for some assurance that we would be okay eventually. We fail to experience the Holy Spirit when we fail to truly give our lives to Christ. Finish the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now this is I'm picking back up here with this sermon. This is all happening after they've been gifted and they're speaking the good news in another language. I think that's what they're doing. They're speaking the good news. At the sound the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, if you go back and read the Greek, it actually says, are they actually dumb Galileans speaking our language? I mean, they were just really derogatory. How do these guys? These guys, they're not accomplished. They're not educated. How is it possible that they're speaking in a language that they can't possibly know? They don't even hardly know their own language, which could probably say about me and some of us in the room sometimes. How could they be speaking in another language? They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And remember, he said, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses in all the world. And so they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They were witnesses to Jesus Christ, to the powerful works of God. This is what I fully believe, and maybe this is what many of you need to take out of here today. The Holy Spirit makes the impossible happen within the improbable. He makes the impossible happen within the improbable. You and I, we are the improbable. We are limited by our own selves, our own flesh. And yet God does what is impossible in you and I. He fills us with His presence. He changes us. There is no greater experience than to experience the power of the living God within you. Even after all of this, this is the end of this part of the story. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And you would think, they're all getting saved. Remember, good news is only for people that recognize it as good news. Everyone's going to hear the gospel and think it's good news. This was their response. Others were mocking and said, they are filled with new wine. They're just drunk. See, when God empowers you to do something, don't expect everybody to line up and high-five you and go, this is amazing, the power of God within you. Many people are going to go, you're nuts. You're crazy. Here's what I want to leave you with. Are you a person that the Holy Spirit can actively be working in? Is your belief in Jesus Christ so much so that you're willing to change every part of your life, or at least let God do that? He doesn't expect you to do it. He says He'll do it. Or is it just something you're adding to your life, a little extra thing? Does knowing God's word, does that become so crucial to you? Because I want to know what He said. He's real. He's my Savior. God living within me? Or is it just something we do on Sunday mornings? I wanted you to think about this power that he's given us. See, when I was a kid and I wanted to have Wonder Twin powers, I really did not think about doing good for others. Anybody else? There were a few people at school I wanted to take care of, a few teachers that I thought needed to be put in their place. You know, I was going to go make sure that I was taken care of and had everything I wanted, which probably at the time was candy or gum or something. I don't know. Maybe a new bike. See, the power of the Holy Spirit is not just so we can walk around and just get what we want and feel comfortable. And so we can have a supernatural way of sharing the gospel with people that want to know it. Who are those people in your life? If you're one of our kids from Kidmo today, think about your friends in school. Think about your neighbors. Think about the kids you play with, people you play ball with, people you're on the swim team with. Who can you demonstrate the love of God to? What about us adults? When we grow up, we think we've got to be polite and we've got to keep our opinions to ourselves and not share those things. Who needs to hear the gospel around you, the good news? Who needs to hear that? I firmly believe if we miss the power of the Holy Spirit, we miss one of the greatest gifts God ever gave anyone, the greatest gift, his very presence within our lives. So I want to encourage you today in this story of Pentecost. If you've had an experience where flames have come in the room and tapped you on the head, then I certainly want to hear about it. I have not had that experience. If I did, I would freak out. But I have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. My prayer is that you would do the same, so that we don't try so hard to experience God. We live knowing his power is within us every single day. So let us use it for the ways that he intended, to go into all the world and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you. We've got one more song we're going to do. I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I've grown up in church, or I think I've kind of added the religious education, but I'm not sure I've ever truly experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to encourage you today that you can know Jesus Christ. It's not about you being good enough and clean enough. It's not about you saying all the right words or adding all the right activities to your life. It's about recognizing our need for a Savior. Recognizing that we live lives full of sin apart from God, and Jesus came and died on the cross for us. But he didn't just die. He rose from the grave, and he has called us to follow him. If you want to do that, you can do that today. We read in Romans that it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you would like to do that, then I would love to pray with you now. If you're a person who feels out of control, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit wants to be alive within you. And you may not be in control of all your circumstances, but to have God working in you changes all of life. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for your love and your compassion, for your gift of grace that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to experience the Holy Spirit in a tangible way, that it is not just this idea. We know it's alive within us. I pray that you would help us to go out and share the good works of God, just as the apostles did. Help us to be witnesses in the world around us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to stay focused on who you are and who we are in you, rather than what everybody else thinks about us or thinks about your word. Help us not to get sidetracked and argue with people about how good you are, but help us experience that fully and share that with others. Thank you for your love. We thank you for the mercy you extend to us every single day. Father, help us to honor you in all that we do. You are our Lord, and you are our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.